Good afternoon and welcome to another episode of the Study with Steve Martin podcast. I am your host, Shonda Martin. For those of you that may be new to joining the podcast, the Study with Steve Martin podcast is the audio companion to my study, Bible study textbook, workbook, and free online Bible study course. Visit us online at studywithcmartin.com. There, you can register for the free online course, access and download all of the materials chapter by chapter for free. Before we get started today, we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor, we thank you for your word and the power to believe your word. I thank you right now, God, for filling us all with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding, having been enlightened, that we know what is the hope of your calling, that we know and understand what are the riches of your glory and the inheritance of your saints in light, and that we all know, see, demonstrate, and experience the exceeding greatness of your power, which is at work in us, to us, and for us who believe your word. Continue to have your way in this podcast. Continue to draw the listeners, Father, to hear your word, that their lives are ever changed by your power to heal their bodies, to restore relationships, to restore their finances, Father, to change their lives for the good. It is in Jesus' name I give you praise, glory, and honor. Amen. All right. Again, if you are just joining us for the first time and you have not already listened to the previous podcast episodes, I ask that you come off of this one, listen to those previous episodes, and then come back to this one once you're all caught up. We have covered an extensive amount of material up to this point. We are actually starting today on part 3 of the study course, which picks up in chapter 12 of the textbook. So again, if you haven't already covered the previous material, review those items, then come back to this one when you're ready. Okay? All right. So part 3 is entitled, Understanding What Can Hinder Your Prayers and Even Cause Sickness and Harm to Come Back, Remain, or Return. So over the years in doing various Bible studies, you know, one of the questions that I've had myself, friends and family members have had is, how come the power of God is not working? I mean, we've been praying, we've done this, we've done that. Why is the power of God not producing the results that we have desired? And it's because we didn't understand these things that are in this section of the study course, the things that hinder the power of God from being at work. It's like how people say, you know, once saved, always saved. Or you might figure once healed, always healed. And the thing is, it's not that God's power is too short or too weak to completely heal or completely help or completely save a person, but understanding that God gave man dominion over the earth and over everything in it, we can do things where we act on or violate spiritual law, causing our own prayers for healing and help to be hindered, and also causing the healing and help that we had be at work for us to be undone. So we're going to get into that extensively, starting in chapter 12, which is entitled, Refuse All, Ignorance, Sin, and Disobedience. After having experienced sickness, harm, dysfunction, and even tragedies, some often quote the following scriptures. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that's from Psalm 34:19. Psalm 119:71 says, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Can you hear somebody saying that at church? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Like they're embracing having been afflicted. I'm not knocking anybody, but we understand by now that it is not the will of God for anybody to have to be afflicted in order for you to learn something. If I want to teach my children something, I don't afflict them with pain or harm or tragedy to get them to learn how to tie their shoes. No, I just keep teaching them and teaching them and teaching them to help them to learn how to tie their shoes. Well, likewise, faith in his word for us to have the good comes by hearing and hearing and hearing, not from sickness, harm, and tragedy. Okay? Now, with that understood, let's think about this example. Should a person with a good job be better off because they have and enjoy the financial benefits of the job, or should they have the same financial problems, challenges, and struggles that a person has who doesn't have a job? That question, along with the scriptures that we just read, seem to be oxymorons. They seem to contradict themselves. How so? Again, when we study the Word of God in context, we understand that the righteous are never supposed to be afflicted, ever. Again, looking back at those two scriptures that I just read, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The righteous are not supposed to be afflicted. But you say, if the righteous are not supposed to be afflicted, why is it written here in the Psalm that the righteous have many afflictions? Well, throughout the Old and New Testaments, we are reminded that the righteous are like the people with the good job. They have a covenant with Almighty God. They are like the people who should know God, should always believe and obey God. And as a result, they should always have the power and protection of God at work on their behalf. However, the afflicted person appears to be the opposite of the righteous person because they lack the protection and power of God in their life. I mean, think about it. Again, in that scripture in Psalm 34:19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The afflicted person appears to be the opposite of the righteous person. Do you understand that? The righteous is supposed to be healed, saved, forgiven, and protected. So if I'm healed, saved, forgiven, and protected, I'm not supposed to be afflicted. So why then did the psalm writer write that the righteous has many afflictions? Well, let's get into that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107, verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. How are people afflicted? Because of their transgressions and their iniquities, their wrongdoings, and the things that gave place to sin. Read Psalm 107. The entire chapter is a wash, rinse, and repeat of the Israelites' multi-generational cycle of obeying God and being blessed, and also disobeying God and encountering harm. Now, in the previous verse, the Bible called the righteous people of God fools, because instead of obeying God and having his power at work for them all the time, they were either ignorant about his word or disobeyed his word completely and encountered affliction as a result. Again, take a minute and read Psalm 107. In that passage that I just read to you in verse 17, they weren't talking about random people who didn't know God who were afflicted because of transgressions. This was talking about God's people who were afflicted because of their transgressions. And how is it that God's people encountered afflictions because they were ignorant about his word? How is it that they were ignorant about his word? Well, if you choose not to pay attention to, not to study or read or believe or obey God's word, and you don't tell your children about what the word of God says, then when they grow up and have children, they're not going to teach their children to believe and obey the word of God. And that will continue and continue and continue. Skip ahead 4 or 5 generations. Nobody in your family line has heard, believed, or obeyed the word of God, which causes generations of people to go without seeing the power of God at work in their lives, causing them all to walk as fools, being afflicted because of their transgressions. Not because God didn't love them, but because there was an absence of his word in their lives. Again, looking back at that verse from Psalm 107, the Bible called the righteous people of God fools because instead of obeying God and having his power at work for them all of the time, they were either ignorant about his word or disobeyed his word and encountered afflictions as a result. Now, we can quote the previous scriptures from Psalm 34:19 and even the one from Psalm 119 where the person said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Just a pause right there for a minute. Some have embraced that scripture because they try to make sense of having gone through tough times and tragedies and situations like that. Where they say, well, you know, if I hadn't been sick, I wouldn't have learned that God was the healer. If I hadn't been broke, I wouldn't have realized that he was the way maker. If I hadn't been homeless, then I wouldn't have been able to realize that he was the house provider. All of those different things. I'm not going to embrace ungodliness. We learned in chapter 9 that we can act on and set things in motion with the power of our words. I'm not going to believe and confess that it was a good thing that I went through harm and tragedy, because that's not the will of God. I don't have to go through harm and tragedy to realize that God is my way maker, he's my provider, he's my healer. You understand that? I learned that by reading his word, not by having to go through tough times. Yes, God can be glorified when his power is at work to deliver us from situations that we have found ourselves in by way of not paying attention to or obeying his word like we're supposed to. But that was never his intention for us to go through those tough times and things in the first place. That's why he sent his word, so that we could obey his word and keep ourselves from harm. There's a scripture that says, he who keeps himself, the wicked one touches him not. So it's our responsibility to keep ourselves from the wicked one by believing and obeying what the word of God says. Amen. Again, affliction is not good. Affliction is never a good thing. Afflictions are the work of the devil. While Psalm 34:19 says that God does deliver his people from afflictions, it is not his will for us to have them in the first place. Again, that's one reason why he sent Jesus, so that we would have power over all power of the enemy. And the scripture reference for that is Luke 10:19 and 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. God gave us his word and sent his son Jesus to be an example of how we are to fully believe and obey his word. We don't need to be afflicted with harm, dysfunction, or tragedy to know how good God is. We learn how good God is by studying and believing and obeying his word. But just as with the generations of Israelites that we read about in Psalm 107, whenever we are ignorant about his word or disobey his word by looking to traditions, opinions, and even our own ideas of how we're to operate in life instead of believing and obeying the word of God, we, the righteous, become fools and are afflicted with seasons of every kind of sickness, harm, detriment, dysfunction, and chaos that we could ever imagine. Unbelief is the number one reason many people fail to hear, believe, or obey God's instructions. Many believers struggle with unbelief because even after years of going to church, they did not actually hear enough of the word of God to believe it, so they see no consistent evidence of God's power at work in their lives. Those who are not saved struggle with unbelief because after years of being around those who claim to be saved or claim to go to church regularly, the unsaved person sees no evidence of God's power at work in the life of the believer. Now think about that for a minute. You know, we talk about, and preachers can preach about, how unbelievers are wayward because they won't come into the church and receive salvation. Well, why would they come into the church to receive salvation? They don't see any evidence of God's power at work in your life. You're supposed to be the walking billboard for the power of God. But a lot of times we in the church can end up being the walking billboard for criticism and condemnation. Church is not supposed to be the place that we just gather once a week, like it's a club or community activity where we just listen to speeches and go back home the same way that we came in. If his power is not being consistently manifested or revealed in our lives every day, then we're doing something wrong. And that's what hinders unbelievers or the unsaved from receiving salvation. Because we are demonstrating by the lack of God's power in our lives that we don't really believe his word either. So we're not really presenting much for the unsaved person to believe either. Now, while many people, saved and unsaved alike, can rally together to pray in times of great crisis, if people really had to be honest, they'd probably admit that they really don't believe that there's any real power in the word of God for their daily lives. Inwardly, many have probably said at one time or another, look, I know we go to church every Sunday and sing about how great God is, but right now I have a tough situation and I need some real help. So don't talk to me about that Bible stuff right now. You can save that for Sunday. Right now, I need a real solution. I have been in conversations with people like that myself, where in trying to tell people what the word of God says or to try to offer somebody an encouraging word in a tough situation, they didn't want to hear what the Bible said about it because of their unbelief, even though they were Christians. And why is that the case a lot of times? It's because we're not really taught to believe what the word of God says. If your faith is not anchored in what the word of God says, then when tough times come, you don't have any faith in your gas tank to actually believe and speak the word of God over that situation. You start looking for tangible solutions that you can apply yourself. And that should not be the case, especially not among people who are in the church who claim to be believers. We're supposed to have his power at work. Remember in chapter 8 when we went over three instances of successful prayer in the Old and New Testaments? So one of those examples was with Jehoshaphat, and that was in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, when he found himself in a tough situation, he didn't start trying to figure out how he was going to defeat those three enemy armies that had come against them. That was a real situation where he needed some real help. But in that moment when he needed some real help, Jehoshaphat remembered what the Lord told Solomon. He said, if you need some help, y'all gather together at the temple and pray and God will hear you. So that's what Jehoshaphat did. He gathered all the people together. They were there on one accord and they prayed just as Solomon had declared some years earlier. And as a result of them believing and obeying that instruction, God delivered them from that terrible situation. Likewise, when we find ourselves in situations today, we're not to turn to what we can come up with ourselves. Our immediate response is to apply the word of God. You know how when people have trained for particular things and things should become reflexive for the person that's been trained? If you are a fireman, when the bell rings, you're supposed to run and put on your uniform, get your protective gear and slide down the pole and, you know, and get on the truck, whatever that process is. And likewise, for any other kind of person who has been trained in a particular field and there is a specific response they're supposed to provide when it's time to go into action. Well, likewise, as believers, there's a specific response that we are supposed to apply when we are faced with tough situations, and that's to believe and obey what the word of God says. That's how we have his power consistently at work. But when we are taught not to fully believe or obey what the word of God says, when situations arise, our immediate response is to go figure out what we need to do about it. So we've got to do some retraining. Far too often, we don't believe that there's any real help in the word of God. And I'm talking about us as believers. I'm not even talking about the unsaved. We don't believe that there's any real help in the word of God because we don't really know what the word of God actually says, which tells us that having unbelief comes as a result of being ignorant about the word of God. Again, Jesus demonstrated the solution to this problem after he had been unable to minister to people in his own hometown because of their unbelief. The Bible tells us that as a result, Jesus went round about the villages teaching in a circuit. Remember, we saw that in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus could not do any mighty works for the miraculous in his own hometown because of the people's doubt and unbelief. Jesus understood that unbelief came as a result of ignorance, and ignorance came as a result of not hearing and hearing the word of God. One could say, well, I go to church every Sunday. How can you say that I'm not hearing and hearing the word of God? Evaluate what you are hearing. Tons of sermons and conference messages and ministry messages, they can start off talking about the Bible, but the majority of the message talks about what the person believes, thinks, or feels, or what society currently says, or what's socially popular or unpopular, and rarely ends up telling you what the Bible actually says in context. And then the message wraps up with telling you about a product offer where you need to buy something or sow a seed in order to get the power of God to work for you. And that all contradicts the word of God. It's causing you to anchor your faith in continuing to hear this person tell you where you need to sow a seed, you need to do this action or do that action, instead of just teaching you to believe what the word of God actually says. Remember, everything goes back to Romans chapter 10. If we keep hearing and hearing and reading and studying what the word of God actually says in context, we will not only believe and speak what the word of God says, but it will cause us to obey what the word of God says and to put his word into practice in our lives. In following Jesus's example with those in his hometown, we're going to spend this chapter studying how we can avoid the hindrances, afflictions, harm, and detriment that is often caused or permitted by believers through ignorance, sin, and disobedience. Don't be ignorant about the Holy Spirit. In addition to obeying the Word of God, choose to listen and obey when the Holy Spirit speaks. You probably know plenty of good Christian folks who died in their prime, not just from sickness, but from accidents and other forms of calamity. Why? Because they did not heed the warning or direction of the Holy Spirit. Now in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." God loves you and wants you to have the absolute best of everything in life, including the best of health. The Holy Spirit can save your life by telling you what job not to take and which person not to marry, as well as warning you not to go to certain doctors or not to take certain medications or treatments because doing so could result in further injury or even death. One of the biggest ways the devil harms people is through their failure to heed the warnings and instructions of the Holy Spirit. While they might look good on the surface, many of the harmless dates, simple business deals, random job assignments, and unbelievable new home loan offers are actually bad opportunities the devil set up to cause you harm and/or seasons of consequences. Many accidents and detrimental situations could even be avoided if we would just stay when the Holy Spirit says for us to stay and go when he says for us to go. While we may not always know what dangers or seasons of distress we're being protected from, a big part of enjoying the long life God promised in Psalm 91 is tied directly to following his instructions. So whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, choose to listen and obey. And again, the Holy Spirit doesn't always speak in an audible voice. Sometimes it's that inward red light or green light, inward, hey, you need to stop. That inward, hey, go ahead, go this way. And sometimes he can speak through other people. And you know when the Holy Spirit's speaking because truth registers in your spirit. And again, some people choose to willfully disobey the Holy Spirit because they say, oh, I didn't hear a big audible voice. God didn't tell me specifically not to do this or that. You know right from wrong in your spirit. Don't cause yourself to have an untimely departure because you refuse to listen. Again, the Holy Spirit doesn't always speak out loud audibly, but you better listen to that inward witness when the Holy Spirit warns you to do or not to do something, because that can save your life or the lives of those who are connected to you, like your spouse or your children. So pay attention to that. The Word of God is not some difficult list of thou shall not that you struggle to apply to your life. And the Holy Spirit is not some spooky ghost creature who only speaks through burning bushes. Listening to the Holy Spirit and living your life in line with the Word of God is actually no more difficult than you obeying your parents, going to school, and choosing not to steal a car on the way home. So choose to obey the Word of God and choose to listen and obey the Holy Spirit. Don't be ignorant about sin and disobedience. When we receive salvation and understand that we have been redeemed, we can and should expect to live healthy and free from all manner of sickness, disease, harm, and tragedy. However, just as your personal safety is only guaranteed when you handle electricity properly, healing and protection are only guaranteed when you follow God's instructions. Sins are actions that violate spiritual law. God's word was given to us to help us to avoid the curses that came into the world because of Adam's sin. When we choose to disobey God and choose to do the things that violate spiritual law, which is sin, we give place to the devil to bring sickness, harm, and calamity to come, remain, or return. The Bible tells us, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And that's found in James chapter 4, verse 17. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, "He who breaks the hedge, the serpent will bite." I mentioned this scripture a little while ago. "He who keeps himself, the wicked one toucheth him not." And that's from 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 4:27 reminds us to give no place to the devil. These scriptures warn us not to be disobedient. They warn us not to choose to do things that will cause sickness, disease, or calamity to come upon us. Again, one of the things that we come back to from time to time is that people can think that sometimes God permits harm or tragedy to come upon people, or he sends harm or tragedy to come. No, God's not sending anything and he's not permitting any of those things to come. But we can give place to those things when we are ignorant about those things. We don't do anything to stop them from coming. Or we can actively cause those things to come, be, or remain by acting on or violating spiritual law. Jesus warned a man who had just received healing about the harm of sin and disobedience. After being paralyzed for 38 years, Jesus healed the man and told him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And that healing episode is recorded in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? From this man's story, it's not clear if this man did anything particularly bad to cause himself to be paralyzed in the first place, any more than the man who had been born blind did anything to be born blind. And that man's story was in John chapter 9. Now, all sickness and disease come from the devil and is caused by Adam's sin. His sin is what gave sickness and disease entry to harm mankind. And again, previously, when we went over understanding spiritual law and spiritual authority, we understand that it's not through Adam and Eve's sin, it's through Adam's sin. Because even in the book of Romans, it tells us, by one man's disobedience, we are all made sinners. And by one man's sacrifice, we are all made the righteousness of God. So the one man whose sin caused us all to be sinners, that's Adam. And the one man whose sacrifice caused us to be righteous, that's Jesus. And as a result of Adam's original sin, that caused all sickness and disease to be able to come upon mankind. Many sicknesses and diseases are manifested through what Jesus referred to as unclean spirits. When we cover the section on individual and mass healings and miracles in the New Testament, we see where Jesus and the apostles and those in the early church exercise authority over unclean spirits. When teaching about this to his disciples, Jesus said that when an unclean spirit is cast out of a person, and that's recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, he said that when an unclean spirit is cast out of a person and they are healed, that unclean spirit goes to look for a new home. The unclean spirit thinks of a person's body as its home. Now, once it's cast out of a home, and if it cannot find one, it returns to its previous place of residence, which would be your body, you know, if it was cast out of you. But when it comes back, it doesn't come back alone. Jesus said it brings back seven more unclean spirits with it, making the latter state of the person even worse than the previous state. So here we're looking at Jesus' explanation to his disciples about how unclean spirits work, and then him also talking to the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, telling him, hey, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Again, when we accept Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, we are redeemed. We're healed of all sickness and disease and protected from all harm. However, just as with this man that Jesus healed, even though we have been redeemed, if we choose to participate in or return to sin or disobedience, we create a cause for sickness, disease, and calamity to come upon us. Now, what did Jesus say the man could expect to have if he chose to return to sin or disobedience? Did Jesus say he could expect to remain healed, to have a slight challenge here or there? No. Jesus said that he could expect to have some condition or situation to come upon him that was worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. Think about that. For that man to have been paralyzed for 38 years, he was limited in what he could do for himself. He was limited in how he could provide for his family. He may have even been a beggar. But now that he was healed, that opened up a wide variety of possibilities for him. So during those 38 years. I mean, I don't know all of what this man endured for those 38 years, but I have been in health situations before. I've been in financial situations before. I've been in relationship situations before. I've been in all kinds of situations before where there was dysfunction. Not for 38 years, though. In any of those situations, having been delivered from those situations, God, glory to God, thank you that I'm delivered. Thank you that I'm healed. Thank you that I'm fit and toned. Thank you that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you that my finances are restored. There is peace and joy in every relationship. God, I give you praise and glory right now. Having been delivered from those things, from those challenges, I don't want to revisit those challenges on the level that they were, let alone anything that could be sevenfold worse. So for Jesus to tell this man, hey man, keep yourself from sin and disobedience, lest a worse thing come upon you. I don't want anything worse than what I've already been through. I don't want what I went through. You hear what I'm saying? So in Jesus talking to this man and giving him that stern warning of correction, We need to apply that likewise. Man, if God has delivered you from something where you know you've needed to make some changes in your life, man, make the changes and don't return to that stuff. Nobody wants worse. I know you definitely don't want what God already delivered you from. You definitely don't want 7 times worse. Amen. But again, some will still make excuses to sin, saying, well, nobody's perfect. After all, the Bible says that everybody sins and has fallen short of the glory of God. Well, while Romans 3:23 does say something like that, that scripture is not a pass for us to disobey God and participate in sinful behavior. That verse was actually saying, remember, we're going to study the Bible in context. We're not just going to skirt scriptures and pull them out to try to make them mean what we want them to mean to justify wrong behavior or disobedience. That verse was saying that the Jews did not have a salvation advantage over the rest of the world. That even though everyone was born a sinner, which says all have sinned because of what Adam did, the same forgiveness and grace that is available to the Jews who believe is also available to the Gentile who believes. Yes, we all fell short of God's glory because of what Adam did, but because of what Jesus did, we all have a right to righteousness. Amen? Our job as believers is to believe and obey the word of God. Please understand, holiness, your willingness to obey the word of God really does matter. If you know that a past behavior was wrong or the Holy Spirit has corrected you on a past behavior or action, don't willfully go back and do the very thing that he told you not to do or delivered you from. When we choose to keep ourselves in line with God's direction, though the devil may try, he will not be successful at doing us any harm. And the question is, what are you willing to permit to be at work in your life? The power of God is at work for us when we believe and obey the word of God, and we continue to believe and speak according to the word of God. But the power of the devil is at work in your life when you continue to do actions that go against what the word of God says. As much as it is up to you, put away all sin and disobedience. However small the thing might seem, if it's correcting how you talk to people, if it's correcting what you watch on TV, man, put it away. And even if it's a matter of changing who you listen to. Far too many Christians have died, not just because of acts of sin and disobedience, but because of failing to listen to the Holy Spirit when he's tried to check you on the inside and say, hey, you need to stop listening to that because that's not right. You need to stop going to this church. You need to stop listening to that person. That is not right. That doesn't jive with what the word of God says. And by choosing to continue to hear and hear wrong messages, hear and hear messages that are based on cliches, popular opinion, or the person's own thoughts or opinions, that causes you to embrace and accept things that the Bible does not say. Like sometimes God calls people home. We talked about that in chapter 9. God does not call people home. Well, sometimes God sends harm and tragedy to teach us something. No, God does not send those things. But if you keep hearing and hearing people say that, you'll believe that and speak that over yourself. You'll speak that concerning your family. And then when sickness, harm, or tragedy tries to come, you won't resist or reject it. And even where death has tried to come, you won't reject that either. But you'll just question why God let that happen. And that was never God's intention. That was never his will for that to happen. Remember, we understand how faith comes and we understand how the power of God works, but we also understand how the power of the devil works. The power that is released when you believe and speak things, even wrong things or bad things, you can cause bad things to come upon you by continuing to believe and speak wrong things. So listen when the Holy Spirit tells you to stop listening to certain people. Not that they are quote unquote bad people. I used the example earlier in the course about how this beautiful teacher I used to know years ago, beautiful woman, nice woman, friendly. There were things that I could learn from her about how she styled her hair, how she wore her makeup. She was a very attractive woman, and she was just a very nice person to look up to in a lot of ways. And she was a school teacher. However, she used to pronounce the word watermelon by saying walla melon. Now, while she was a very beautiful, very kind woman, and I could follow how she styled her hair, I could not follow after how she pronounced the word watermelon. Why? Because I knew better. Likewise, if the Holy Spirit is checking you on the inside saying, yes, Rem Dr. Bishop so-and-so is a great person. They're a nice person. They're a friendly person. They're a well-educated person. don't follow what they're saying about tithing. Don't follow what they're saying about how you have to fast in order to be healed. Don't follow what they're saying about having to sow a special offering in order to receive anything from God. Listen when the Holy Spirit speaks. Listen when he's tugging at you to make correction on whatever that happens to be. Be able to receive correction and apply it correctly. Again, far too many Christians have died, even though they believe what the Bible says about healing and answered prayer. But because of their little acts of sin and disobedience, they caused themselves to die long before they should have. Again, while most people are aware of blatant sins, there are many little acts of sin and disobedience that only the person, God, and the devil knows about. And because no one else knows about those things, we often think we're getting away with something every time that we do those things. The Bible says that God loves everybody and that it is not his will for any man to perish, but for all men to come to repentance. And that scripture reference is found in 2 Peter 3:9. He has given us his word to help us to know what to do and what not to do, and has sent his Holy Spirit to lead us and warn us to repent, and that he is long-suffering, mercifully giving us time to correct our behavior. The scripture references for that is John chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and John chapter 14, verse 26. When we continually refuse to listen or refuse to make correction, those little acts of sin and disobedience deactivate the hedge of God's protection, causing sickness, chaos, and even death to harm us, leaving those we left behind to wonder why God didn't heal you or answer their prayers. Whether that correction comes directly by the Holy Spirit or from a pastor, friend, or family member, or even a stranger, choose to receive correction, and as much as it is up to you, stop being ignorant about the Word of God and put away all sin and disobedience. Again, I stress this about listening to people who are teaching and preaching things that contradict the Word of God. I have watched people over the last few years die prematurely because they continually believed and confessed common cliches heard in the church instead of believing and confessing what the Word of God says. You can't keep singing and speaking that you're bound for the glory train and it may be the last time, I don't know, and then wonder why sickness, death, and calamity suddenly comes upon a person and takes their life. If the Holy Spirit checks you on that stuff, man, stop singing those songs. Stop listening to those things. It is hurtful to sit back and watch people go without the power of God. It's hurtful to sit back and watch people die because they continue to believe and confess wrong things. Make correction as much as it is up to you. If the Holy Spirit warns you to stop going to this church, stop hanging out with that person, stop doing this, even to quit this job or that job, whatever the thing is, man, make the correction. Man, God loves you. He wants your life to be spared. Make the correction. Amen. Don't give place to the devil with little acts of sin and disobedience. Again, if you have accepted salvation, that means that Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law. And we see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, which means that the devil no longer has grounds or a right to hinder you with sickness or disease or harm you. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a fluttering bird or a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause does not come to rest. If sickness or harm has tried to knock on your door and you've used your words to exercise spiritual authority against it, that sickness and harm should not remain. And we see the scripture reference for that in James chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. However, we give the devil the right to bring sickness, disease, chaos, confusion, and calamity, and sometimes even death when we choose to follow suggestions from the devil or traditions or alternative instructions instead of following the Word of God. And we see the scripture reference for that in Ephesians 4:27, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Here is just a short list of little things that can give place to the devil to bring sickness, disease, and harm your way. A refusal to honor or obey your parents and those in authority over you. Obeying those in authority causes things to be well with you and causes you to have long life. And we see the scripture reference for that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 and Hebrews 13:17. Refusal to love and honor your spouse. Honoring your spouse keeps your prayers from being hindered. We see the scripture reference for that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. A refusal to accept his forgiveness and righteousness. He says, unless you believe and freely accept what he provided, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see the scripture reference for that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, and Isaiah 54, 17. And what does that actually look like, refusing to accept his forgiveness and righteousness? Sometimes, depending on a person's upbringing or their personal relationships, it's hard for them to receive forgiveness. If they've gone through a lot in their lives, that's made their hearts harden to forgive others, which makes it difficult for them to receive forgiveness for God, because they definitely can't see how they could forgive those who wronged them. So knowing the things that they've done in their lives, they can't believe that God would ever forgive anybody like them. But we have to believe that we are forgiven and receive his forgiveness if we are going to receive anything else from him. If you continually remind yourself that you can't believe that God would forgive somebody like you, you hinder your own self from receiving healing or salvation. So we got to receive his forgiveness and righteousness. We don't have to earn salvation. We just have to receive salvation. Another little act of sin and disobedience is a refusal to walk in love or deal or speak kindly to others. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and as you have done it to the least of these, so have you done it unto me. And the scripture reference for that is Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, and Ephesians chapter 4, 29. A lot of times we can think that we are getting away with things when we mistreat those who are closest to us, especially if nobody witnessed the interaction. Nobody saw you cuss out your sister or brother. Nobody saw you mistreat your employee or mistreat that person that you ran into on the street. God always sees. You better know he's El Roi. And if he saw you, you know he heard you. And you know who else saw you and heard you? The devil. The devil hears when you do ungodly things because he's listening. If God is ever listening for you to believe and speak his word so he can bless you and cause you to have the good, the devil's always listening for when you do wrong so he can have place to bring harm and detriment to your life. So as much as it is up to you, walk in love. And we're going to talk about that in detail in chapter 13. Which is entitled The Importance of Walking in Love. Remember, in this section of the study course, part 3, this whole section is talking about things that we do that can hinder the power of God from being at work in our lives, and things that we do that can cause our own prayers to be hindered. So as much as it is up to you, walk in love. You don't have to retaliate. We don't have to get the other person back who wronged us. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If somebody has wronged you, he'll take care of it. Not that you're looking for the person to be punished, but you want the person to come to repentance and receive correction. That's what we want. That's our goal. Amen. Walk in love. And we'll talk about that a little bit more further in this chapter. Walk in love. Another way we participate in little acts of sin and disobedience is refusing to judge in righteousness for ourselves and others. The Bible tells us by our own words we'll be justified or condemned, and judgment is without mercy for those who withhold mercy. If we think that God shows partiality and probably won't heal us, then we're showing partiality against ourselves, and because that's what we believe, then we'll go without healing or help. But then likewise, if we refuse to provide help to anybody else or continue to go around telling other people that, well, maybe God just doesn't heal everybody when somebody's looking for hope, instead of telling them what the word of God says, you want to tell them what your opinions are? Well, you'll cause yourself to go without healing and help when you need it. You thought it was okay to do it to them? Well, you'll cause yourself to be hindered when you start praying for healing and help. Another area where we commit sin and disobedience is refusal to mature and exercise spiritual authority. Again, God commanded man to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And Jesus gave us authority over all power of the enemy. We see the scripture reference for that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, and Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Another area where we commit sin and disobedience is a refusal to receive and make correction. You prayed for God to help you. He sent somebody to correct you, and you beat them up for trying to give you some correction. How dare you try to correct me? Who do you think you are? It's like the parable where the landowner sent his son to receive the profits from the land, the landowner sent his servants to those he had working the land, and they beat up his servants. Then he sent his son to collect the proceeds from the land, and they beat up and killed his son. Like, you don't beat up the messenger. If the messenger was sent by God, you don't beat up the messenger. You reap harm when you do stuff like that. Another way we participate in little acts of sin and disobedience is refusal to apologize and make amends. God can't receive your prayer request until you are reconciled with those who you've wronged or have conflict with. And we see the scripture reference for that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and James chapter 5, verse 16. It's like you're going to the altar. Like, if you think of yourself as a priest in Old Testament times, you had to go through sanctification processes where you had to be clean and holy and have on clean and holy garments. And the sacrifice had to be clean and holy. You're putting this clean and holy sacrifice on the altar with your nasty, dirty hands. And why are your hands nasty and dirty? Because you have wronged your brother. Go wash your hands, be cleansed, go be reconciled with your brother, then come back and present your offering. You can't make an offering to a righteous and holy God with dirty hands. So wherever you've done wrong, go correct that, then come back and your prayers can be heard. Another way that we participate in little acts of sin and disobedience is refusing to forgive, and you're holding on to hurts and bitterness. Jesus said, unless you forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And we see the scripture reference for that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. Again, how you judge is how you're going to be judged. If you want to say the other person doesn't deserve forgiveness, well, you don't have any forgiveness. You can say, well, no, I've been good my whole life. Why should forgiveness be withheld from me? Because how you judge is how you will be judged. So you want to have your healing? You want to have peace in relationships? Forgive. Unforgiveness, you refusing to forgive others, will hinder what you pray for every time. Another area is choosing to participate in sexual immorality. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And we see the scripture reference for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Another area is refusing God's protection by choosing to disregard the direction and correction of the Holy Spirit. And we already went over that a little bit. The Bible tells us the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth and show you things to come. And the scripture reference for that is John chapter 16, verse 13. Lastly, a major area where we participate in little acts of sin and disobedience is being ignorant about what you hear and what you say. The Bible tells us, take heed to what you hear. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you are snared by the words of your own mouth. Again, we see the scripture reference for that in Proverbs 18:21 and Mark 4, verse 24. Now, while many would like to think that the big sins like stealing or murder would give the devil the right to do you harm, the simple sins that we just reviewed are what the devil uses most often to hinder people every day. When sickness, disease, and even calamity comes as a result of these things, and we attempt to take our stand for healing, help, or answered prayer, it is as though our words and prayers have absolutely no effect. Those little acts of sin and disobedience equip the devil to go before God like a shady but skilled prosecuting attorney. He reminds God that even though you were redeemed, you, by failing to know, believe, or obey what the Word of God says, and by failing to live according to what the Word of God says, you chose to give him permission to wreak havoc in your own life and in your own body. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that when we are aware of sin in our hearts, we have no confidence towards God. We have no confidence that his word will come to pass because we know what we've done and have been doing and are continually reminded of how we disobeyed God. And the scripture reference for that is in Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. And as long as that sin remains and it remains in our hearts, so will that situation of affliction. Don't be ignorant about spiritual authority. Know what it means to have dominion and resist the devil and actually do it. A major challenge to receiving and maintaining healing, and even maintaining the help that you've already prayed for, stems from the person's lack of instruction and understanding in the Word of God. The Bible tells us on more than one occasion not to be ignorant or remain ignorant, not just as it pertains to healing, but we're not to be or remain ignorant about applying the Word of God in any area of our lives. We see the scripture reference for that in Hosea 4:6, 1 Corinthians 12:1. 2 Timothy 2:15, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I mean, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." We're not supposed to be ignorant. We need to get some information so that we don't perish. Just as a shady lawyer can swindle a young heir out of his family's fortune, the devil can have a field day when you are ignorant about what you have in the Word of God and don't know how to skillfully use the Word of God to exercise spiritual authority over the works of the devil. If I own a house, I know that according to the laws of this country, I have the right to fully enjoy my property. So I'm going to have and enjoy every amenity that the law says I can have and enjoy on my property. And according to those same laws, I don't expect to have unwanted guests of any kind on my property, whether that be weeds, bugs, landmines in my backyard, or magazine salesmen at my front door. Now, if a stranger trespasses on my property, and I know that according to the laws of our country, I also know that according to the laws of our country, that I have the right to exercise my authority to get rid of them. And if those trespassers persist, I also know that I have the right to take up arms or use weapons or call law enforcement to make them comply with what I said. But what happens when I am ignorant about what the law says? If I don't know what the law says, I'll sit quietly as trespassers not only walk onto my property, but I'll stand by as they rummage through my house and steal all of my possessions. All of those trespasses and robberies will continue in my family from one generation to the next until someone chooses to know and enforce what the law says. Now, your body and the affairs of your life are like that property I mentioned. Again, remember in chapter 5, we talked about how you are the ruler of your own kingdom and you have to subdue your kingdom with the word of God. According to God's book of the law, which is the Bible, we have the right to enjoy long life, good health, and renewed youth. And we see the scripture reference for that in Proverbs chapter 4, Psalm 91:16, and Psalm 103 verses 1 through 5. Now, when the devil tries to bring sickness, disease, chaos, harm, or calamity your way, don't just sit back and cry, wondering why God would let something like that happen to you. No, you take the time and find out what the Word of God says so that you can do something about those attacks in your life. Again, when I started on this trek 10 plus years ago, it was because different challenges had come against me and various people that I knew. And it just wasn't jiving right in my spirit. It's like, if we're supposed to be God's people and we're supposed to be protected and prospered and healed, then why aren't we having those prosperous results in our lives? And as a result, I started studying. I chose to study so that I could know for myself how to have His power at work in our lives. Likewise, if things have tried to come against you or hinder you, find out what the Word of God says that you are supposed to do about those things. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith." One major way that we submit to God is by believing His word and obeying His instructions. Those verses of scripture that I just read tell us to actively resist the devil. I've talked to people over the years and they were frustrated because of situations in their lives where they didn't see the power of God continually at work. But interestingly enough, they had not been continually resisting the works of the devil. Their response to me was, "Well, I prayed about that one time. And I spoke that one time." Well, you're supposed to keep speaking. You can't just pray and then when attacks try to persist. Remember, the devil's goal is to persist to get you to give up. And that's exactly what had happened with that particular individual. Where works of the devil persisted against them, they surrendered. We're supposed to actively resist the devil. If the devil's going to keep coming, I liken it, and I know this is not a pretty subject, but I liken it to a pest problem in your home. If you see bugs in your kitchen, you don't spray one time and just say, okay, well, I tried my best. And then if the bugs keep coming, you're just going to give up and let them take over your kitchen. No, if the bugs keep coming, I'm going to keep spraying. And if what I'm spraying is not being effective, then I'm going to find something more effective that I can utilize. But I'm not letting them have my kitchen. Likewise, where the works of the devil have tried to come against your life, man, take out your spray. Take out your pesticide. And call for reinforcements if necessary. We're supposed to have God's power at work. Keep believing and speaking the word against the works of the devil that have tried to come against you. Don't let those bugs take over your life. Don't let those bugs take over your body. No, keep believing and speaking against those works of the devil. In Jesus' name. Again, a major way that we submit to God is by believing his word and obeying his instructions. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tell us to actively resist the devil. The Bible does not call the devil God's adversary. He is our adversary, meaning it is our responsibility to actively resist him, just as Jesus did using the word of God. And we see that in Luke chapter 4. What does it mean to actively resist the devil? You can't have or maintain what God promised and what Jesus provided just by thinking, well, God is good and I know that he'll eventually do something about the devil for me. No, God the Father and Jesus our Lord have already done everything that they're going to do about the devil being at work in your life. As believers, our job, our responsibility is to know, believe, and obey what the word of God says, and to believe and accept what was already done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and resist the devil with the words of our mouths. The devil knows that you're redeemed, that you already are healed, helped, and delivered, and that your prayers have already been answered, but he wants and needs you to accept poverty, sickness, distress, dysfunction, harm, and chaos. Every time the devil tries to bring a symptom of pain to your body or dysfunction to your life, he does so to try to get you to believe and speak that you are sick, that you are poor and dysfunctional and powerless, so that you will have those things and keep them. But what did God say? God told us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 to have dominion. You must refuse delivery and cast away those symptoms of sickness and dysfunction every time they try to come by believing and speaking and obeying the word of God. Again, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he resisted each and every temptation with, "It is written." And we see that in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. In other words, Jesus resisted the devil. He did not accept or go along with what the devil said and did not accept anything that the devil offered. Jesus did not just meditate on good things, hoping that the devil would just go away. He didn't even say, "My Father in heaven loves me, so I know he's just going to come down here and do something about the devil sooner or later." No, Jesus exercised his authority by speaking against the devil and resisting him and rejecting him on every hand. Jesus knew that God had already given him authority and power to resist the devil, and he exercised that power and authority by believing and speaking the word of God. Like Jesus, we must also purpose to know, believe, and obey the word of God so that we can successfully subdue the works of the devil that try to come in our lives, just as Jesus did. And again, I keep stressing the obey part because it's not enough to just to know what the word of God says and believe what the word of God says. Because see, we can all say that we know and believe the good that the word of God says. But you better understand that there's a part that we're supposed to obey. Because just as you know and believe that Jesus died for your sin, you better know that there are consequences when you disobey the word of God or go against the word of God. You can't say that, "Hey, I know and believe what the word of God says, that I'm healed and I'm saved and I'm delivered," but think that there are no consequences, or ignore the part of the Bible that talks about the consequences that come as a result of disobeying his word. Do you understand that? We have to purpose to obey the word of God. And again, just as we previously covered, especially as it pertains to the things that we might deem to be little acts of sin and disobedience. "Oh, that's just a little thing. That's not a big thing." No, those little things are the things that cause our prayers to be hindered in the first place. Again, Jesus told his disciples, "Whatever you permit will be allowed, and whatever you forbid will be forbidden." And we see the scripture reference for that in Matthew 16:19 and 18:18. With that instruction in mind, what does it really mean to resist the devil? To resist the devil means to reject, to no longer permit or allow him, his works, or his influence to be present or work in your life or anything that pertains to your life. This not only applies to new ailments or situations that try to come, but especially applies to old ailments or situations that have already been hindering you or your family for some time. For many of us, A crucial exercise of spiritual authority will be to recognize and get rid of old ailments, conditions, and dysfunctions that have persisted and remained in our families, in our bodies, and in our relationships for years. Stop accepting occasional headaches, occasional ailments, lack of money, and other states of dysfunction, no matter how small or common those things might seem. Again, the Word of God tells us that it is our responsibility to subdue and have dominion. So don't permit the works of the devil to be in your house or your kingdom. At the first sign of any symptom, new or old, use your authority to refuse delivery. Lack could have been knocking at your door for 20 years. You start speaking against lack and tell lack to get off of your property. You tell dysfunction to get off of your property. I don't know if y'all ever watched the Beverly Hillbillies. There was a character on there named Granny. And if anything ever rubbed her the wrong way, she'd run and get her gun. She'd get her gun and start shooting. You get your gun and you tell those dysfunctions and symptoms of distress to get off of your property. Your body is your property. Your wealth is your property. You're supposed to be wealthy and blessed in Jesus' name. Your relationships are supposed to be prosperous. You start speaking against that dysfunction in Jesus' name. And I don't mean picking fights with people. And I don't mean trying to pray in your conversations with people. I mean going into your prayer closet and you exercising your spiritual authority in prayer. So again, at the first sign of those dysfunctions, and if you recognize dysfunctions have long been in your family and your relationships, man, start praying and speaking concerning those things now. Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word, you have given me the authority and responsibility to forbid or accept what I want or don't want in my life. I believe and accept that Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. I recognize that these ailments and dysfunctions are curses of the law and are not from you. So in the name of Jesus, I command every manner of sickness and dysfunction to cease and depart, and I forbid those things to hinder us or be at work in my body or in my family ever again. And because we are redeemed, Father, I thank you that your power is now continually at work in my family, that we are all healed, that we are all at peace, and that everything we put our hands to prospers. Now, angels, in the name of Jesus, you go forth continually and cause the good that we prayed for to come, be upheld, and remain in Jesus' name. And the scripture reference for that prayer is Ephesians 4:27, James 4:7, Matthew 16:19, Luke 10:19, Psalm 91 verses 1 to 16, Philippians 2:13, 1 Peter 2:24, Deuteronomy 28 verses 8 and 61, and Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14. We're going to stop right there for today. I don't know what you've been dealing with or going through, but as I said throughout these podcasts, there have been things in my life that I've dealt with, that I've prayed for, and long been standing for, believing the power of God to be at work in relationships, in healing, in finances, in a variety of areas. And I love when the Holy Spirit reveals the answers that you have long sought, when he gives you peace and reveals it to you on the inside, or even shows you visions. Because the word says that he will show us things. I just read that scripture that says he will show us things to come, from John chapter 16, verse 13. And so, God, I thank you for visions and revelations in your word, not just for myself, but for those that you have drawn to listen to this podcast, those that you have drawn to hear and hear and hear and be healed, Lord. I thank you for salvation, that it has drawn nigh and it is upon us, Lord. God, I thank you that all is secured and restored for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. I hope you have enjoyed our study time today. I pray for your peace in the Word of God. I pray that grace and peace are multiplied to you and your knowledge of God the Father and Jesus our Lord. And I pray that also concerning all who know you, that grace and peace is multiplied unto them through their knowledge of God the Father and Jesus our Lord. If you have any positive comments or feedback about the podcast or the materials, be sure to message us by email at contact@studywithcmartin.com, on Facebook or Instagram at Study with C. Martin, on Twitter at Study with C. Mart, or you can leave a voicemail or audio testimony by visiting us at anchor.fm/studywithcmartin. I want to thank you again for spending time with me today. Man, the glory of the Lord is upon you. Be blessed. Be happy. Be glad in Jesus' name.